So tonight we're going to, like I said this morning, talk about a verse or a section of verses in the Bible that I would put in the category of great verses of the Bible. As I think about that title, the idea of great verses of the Bible does not originate with me. There's a member of the church, a preacher, who writes, and he writes a daily kind of blog type of thing and sends it out in email. And every so often, he does this theme, great verses of the Bible. I put some in the bulletin. When you think about great verses of the Bible, I think there's something that we need to remember, and that is all verses of the Bible are great. That's because they're all inspired by God. But there are some verses that we gravitate towards. What are some of your favorite verses? What are those verses that you are drawn to? And when you think about some of those verses, the question might be, is why are you drawn to them? Most likely it's because there's some kind of emotional connection that you have with the meaning or the content of those verses. And that is true as we talk about the verse that we're going to look at tonight, and really how it helps us to focus on the theme of hope. If you have your Bible, turn it back to the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at the 42nd Psalm, Psalm 42. And as you look at that psalm, I want us to note just a couple of things about Psalm 42, and that is Psalm 42 is the beginning of the second book of Psalms. You'll see that heading right before that psalm. And something to recognize, and that is Psalms, the book of Psalms, all these psalms are actually broken down into five sections within the book. And they all have specific characteristics that occupy the majority of the text of Psalms, themes that you would fall into those individual psalms. But we come to Psalm 42, and the second thing to know is that Psalm 42 really is a two-part psalm. We look at it as it's standing on its own, but it really carries over into Psalm 43. And how we know that is in Psalm 42, the 5th verse and the 11th verse are exactly the same. And then when you get to Psalm 43, verse 5, that same verse is repeated once again. And so it's the same theme throughout. We'll point out what that verse says in just a moment. Whatever the situation that the psalmist is writing this psalm from, it is good to recognize that the emotions that he is feeling, whatever the cause was, God gives place for this person to express those feelings. God allows for this individual to give voice to his pain and to what he needs in life. Why that's important for us to stop and recognize is I think sometimes maybe we've gotten the idea as Christians, members of the church, that emotions really don't play a part in our lives. And that pain, severe pain, grief, and emotion really doesn't belong within a Christian. And that's just not true. It's part of who we are. God has blessed us with the ability to shed tears because that is one of the ways that we express and get rid of or help to mend the pains that we feel. And sometimes we get depressed, and sometimes we get discouraged, and sometimes we get hurt. And there is a place for that. The book of Job is very similar to that, where God allows Job to express the deep hurt in his heart over the situation that he found himself in. I think we have to be careful that even though we believe the concept that even though we're Christians, because we're Christians, we don't have the right to those things. I think we have an incredible right to those kinds of feelings. Now, we don't know what it is that's causing this psalmist to say the things that he says. And You'll see at the very beginning at the title that this is written by the sons of Korah. They're a priestly group. Their part of their work was the music in connection with the worship of God. And so this is not a psalm of David. It's not a psalm of Moses. It's a psalm of some priests. Let's look and see what it is that this psalm says. We're just going to look at Psalm 42 tonight. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. We're familiar with that, as that has become the lyrics for one of our songs that we sing. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with loud shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Whatever the circumstance that he's facing, I think we want to first note that it's incredibly intense. He is going through, in verse 1 through 4, a drought. There's something that was in his life that's now absent in his life. He says, my soul thirsts for God. What he wants to be doing, for some reason, he is not able to do. He remembers leading the throng as they go to the house of the Lord in procession. But for some reason, he is not able to do that. As a result, his soul is cast down. In verse 6 to verse 10, he's not in drought. This time, he is drowning. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. Verse 7, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And so while there are some things that are absent from his life that he wishes were there in his life, there are things that he wishes weren't in his life that are actually flooding his life. And he has to deal with both of those situations. But to make things worse, if you notice in verse 3, people say to him all day long, where's your God? In verse 10, they're saying to him, taunting him, aggravating him, where is your God? So his external circumstances are oppressing, his internal emotions are depressing, and people around him are taunting him. And it's in that context that he makes statement in verse 5 and verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He's questioning himself. He is fighting for something that he doesn't see there in that moment. And so he's convincing himself. He's helping himself by saying, hope in God. Hope in God. That's what he's fighting for. He's fighting for hope. He's not going to give in to the emotions. He's clinging to hope. He is fighting. But you come to verse 11 as he repeats that same theme again. Isn't it curious that as he leaves the psalm, he leaves still fighting? Oh, my soul, why are you in turmoil? He's going through all of this. He knows he needs to hope. And yet, as he goes through everything and he recognizes that God is the cycle, the one that provides hope, he is still in that. And I think that is a lesson for us. And that is when we go through those droughts and when we go through those times of drowning, in other words, when life is taking things away from us and overwhelming us with other things, that's not necessarily a one and done cycle. It's something that we go through over and over and over in life. But what he acknowledges in the statement, hope in God, is that hope fills the holes of frustration in his heart. It fills that emptiness. Hope provides. That's been learned from the animal kingdom. There is a study that was done where they took some rats and they put some rats into a bin full of water, and without any access or any ability to be able to get out whatsoever, and those rats just gave up hope. They took other rats and they put them in a bin where there were some exits where they could get out, where there's the possibility of it, and those continued to swim for hours. There's power in hope. Power in hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We're born again to a living hope. What does Peter mean when he says a living hope? The end of that verse, he acknowledges that it's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, doesn't he? It's a living hope because Jesus is living, but it's also a living hope because what's it do to lives? Hope can change lives. It can change how we approach things. That's the importance of hope. What is hope? How would you define hope? I think, and maybe you've heard preachers and people discuss the differences between hope as we understand it in our world and our society versus hope that is as it's expressed in the Bible. We talk about hope. I hope to do something. And when we say that, you know, I hope to go one day, I hope to go to Israel. And what am I communicating when I say that? By the way, that is one of my hopes. One day I get to do that. It's been that way for a long time, but it still hasn't happened after 26 years. What do I say when I say I hope? It's like it may or it may not happen. I hope to one day be able to do that. But biblical hope, is that the same kind of concept? That we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, I may or may not have something better at the end of this life. That's not it at all, is it? It is a confident expectation, a favorable expectation. It's something that we have confidence in because it is secured by something that God has done. And it's that perspective of the future that helps us in our present position. It helps us in the here and now. If we hope in things of this world, like we talked about this morning, that's futile. But if we hope in Christ, that's fruitful, isn't it? Listen to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because Christ has entered in behind the curtain. He's gone where we can't see. And he has become a high priest. And notice the qualifier of that. A high priest forever. It's not going to change. Therefore, the hope that we have is sure and it's steadfast. But what's that do for us? I want to give you just really quickly tonight just a few points of what hope in Christ does for us, what it produces in us. Number one is hope in Christ produces joy. I don't think it's far off to say there's a distinction in the Bible between happiness and joy. I don't think it's far off in our definition to say that there's a distinction between happiness and joy. Happiness tends to be something that is more susceptible to changing through life circumstances, whereas joy tends to be something that's not dependent on circumstances. That's why in James chapter 1 and verse 3, count it all joy, the root word of rejoice. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the trying of your faith works patience. Joy is not dependent. There's a joy that we have because of Christ. And that joy is allowed in our lives. It is a place in our lives because of hope. I want you to think about this. For those that are without Christ, this is the best it will ever get. Those that are without Christ, this is the best right now, here and now, that it's ever going to get. Life's not going to get better. Because it is, while circumstances might seem to get better, everyone's moving towards a time where it's not going to be better. But for the Christian, for those that are in Christ, this is the worst it's ever going to be. Think about that. It can only get better. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and verse 4, he talks about this hope that we have. We've already referenced there in verse 3 that we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's imperishable. Nothing can ruin it. It's not like, you know, if you leave something that is food or something like that in a place that is going to perish. And we had an experiment when we were in college of what happens to grape juice if you leave it in a jug outside of a fridge. And you want to know what happens to that jug? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and people would think, oh, we're making something wonderful here. First of all, they're not, because as soon as you take off that lid, it's just going to reek. It smells because it perishes. Everything we have perishes. Everything that we have perishes. But this inheritance doesn't perish. He goes on and says it's undefiled. Nothing can cheapen it. You know, it's not like some precious thing. You know, you think of diamonds and how they grade diamonds. You know, if there's imperfections and colors and all those kinds of things, they look at it and they say that takes away from the value because there's something, some impurity in it that's causing that. Not so with our inheritance. It's unfading. It doesn't wear out. And it's reserved. Think about that. It's reserved. If it's reserved, nothing can take it away. What's that do to our joy? When we have that kind of hope, there's something that's better, nothing's going to ruin it, nothing's going to take it away from me, apart from myself, nothing's going to cheapen it, and nothing in it is going to wear out. How remarkable is that? That I can live with that kind of joy because of the hope that I have. The second thing is hope in Christ produces sacrificial love. When difficulties and challenges happen in our life, what tends to happen? It doesn't always happen. It tends to happen. So we turn inward. We turn inward in our pain. I don't want to talk to anyone, don't want to see anyone, don't want to help anyone. I'm in my pain. Let me deal with my pain. That's kind of how people are. But hope in Christ changes that because we're not focused on self-preservation. And when we're not focused on self-preservation, it allows us to be self-sacrifices. Think for a moment over in Luke chapter 21 and at verse 1 through verse 4. Luke 21, verse 1 through verse 4. And in this circumstance, this is the widow and her offering, the two small copper coins, the two mites.
And notice what Jesus, what is said about this. He looks up and he sees the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Why would she do that? If someone, you know, said something to you about, you know, how you can have peace and how you can have hope, just get rid of everything. She put in everything she has. So what is she going to have the next day to be able to buy food? What's she going to be able to have the next day to take care of whatever need happens? She doesn't have, does she? Why does she do that? Because she had hope for something better. She had hope in God that God was going to take care of her. The others, they didn't feel that way. They felt like, okay, we're just going to put in whatever we have so we can still take care of ourselves. She was willing to put in everything into that collection, which would help those that were in need. She put in everything, even those she was going to be left without. When we have hope, wherever my life gets to, I can still help. I can still reach out. That might not be through physical means, like you have in Acts chapter 4 where they gave, but it could also be through emotional means, or just be able to communicate and empathize. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says we take the comfort that God gives us and we comfort others. And I don't necessarily think that he's saying the comfort that we had from years ago that God gave us then, we can now comfort others. God gives us comfort all the time. He says we can take that and comfort others. He was willing to do for others. You see that in Paul's life with everything he went through, the circumstances that were negative. The end of 2 Corinthians talks about that. He said he's still there for the church at Corinth. It was part of his character because of hope to help others. But hope in Christ also produces boldness. When we have hope, I think we can be realistic about the world and the reality that the world faces, the problems that it faces, and connect that with there's something better because God is over all. In John chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 4, we're familiar when Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Why is he telling them that because they believe in God, they could believe in him? Because they had seen the power of God, hadn't they? When Jesus walks to them on the sea in the midst of the storm, they saw the power. When Jesus is in the boat with them and he's asleep and they're afraid and he wakes up, and he calms the sea. They see his power. All the negative circumstances that they face, they saw the power of God. And so because they saw the power of God, they could have peace. And as a result of peace, have boldness. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are arrested, a time where they could give in to those emotional feelings of we're left alone, we're abandoned, why are we going through all of this? They had this streak of boldness, and they say, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. We cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. I love the contrast between the apostles before Jesus' ascension and the apostles after Jesus' ascension. It's like before the ascension, they were just hanging on by a thread. And it just seems like anything could knock them off. Anything could break them. But then after the ascension, after the resurrection, the ascension, they're fixed like glue. They're not going to let go. They're going to hold on. And they're going to preach in front of people that can take their life. And they're going to keep preaching and be bold. In chapter 5, Peter says, we must obey God rather than man, down in verse 29. Or in Acts chapter 18, where Paul is in Corinth and the Lord appears to him and says, Paul, keep preaching and don't be afraid. Because you have something, Paul, to hope for. And the last thing is hope in Christ produces endurance. As we face our challenges, whatever they may be, we know that we keep going, that good fight is not in vain. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. There is thenceforth laid up a crown of righteousness for me, but not for me only, but to all those that love his appearing, or the appearing of Christ. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 and verse 8. Paul says, I'm going to keep struggling. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep doing what I need to do. And Jesus will see me through it. That's why he says in Philippians chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ, it's to work, and to die is gain." So Paul understood that it's the hope that should shape our mindset, and not the hurt, not the pain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we've talked about it on Wednesday nights. I've talked about it. Larry has referenced it. It's a great chapter on the resurrection. And the focus is our resurrection, but what the Apostle Paul does is he begins by talking about the resurrection of Christ and what it means for us. That resurrection, the concept of hope that one day we will rise again. He says, beginning in verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ, then we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What's he saying there? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we don't have hope. And we are pitiable people. We're following, we're looking for something that's just not going to happen. But what's Paul's argument? Christ did rise from the dead. And we are not pitiable. We have something better. And the prospect of that place moves us day to day. It gives us joy. Helps us to serve others. It helps us to be bold with the name of Christ. And it helps us to endure. So in those times where we say to ourselves, oh my soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God. Trust in him. As we close tonight, I want to offer an opportunity if there's anyone who needs to make change to their life. As we said this morning, life in the light is the best kind of life. Life in the light provides hope. And that is the best thing that we can have. Because I don't know about you, we see all the things that go on in this world. And every day we get closer to heaven. That's a glorious thing. We look forward to that day, to be able to see our Savior face to face. That will be wonderful, won't it? But sadly, not everyone will be there. And that's painful. People that we want, the people that we come into contact, we want them to know Jesus. We want them to know our Lord. And too many reject him. That's their choice. Well, right now, you have a choice. If you need to make the change in your life, don't let this opportunity pass you by. Because we don't know what will happen tomorrow. If we can help you in any way, why not come forward while we sing this song?